Before we dismiss our children, I'm going to ask if our elders and Megan King would come forward. Not yet, guys. Not yet. I know they're excited, ready to go. If our elders, Brian, Gary, would come forward. Gary's not real quick today. Lately, he's not been real quick. So we'll give him a little extra time coming on up. So that's all right. There we go. I want you all to know and lay eyes on Megan King. Some of you know her. She and her family, Clay and the boys, have been worshiping here for a long time. But Megan is our new teacher for our elementary kids. She is actually a teacher in the public school system that teaches teachers to teach. And she was really missing out on having the classroom experience. And so her prayer is answered, our prayer is answered, and then we come together, and she's going to be leading our children in their classroom from this point on. She's not a stranger to the kids because she's many times volunteered in there, so the kids already know her. But we wanted to have this day be a day that we just really send her off on this ministry with all of us praying for. I'm going to ask if Brian and Gary would lay hands on shoulders of Megan, and we're going to pray together. If you would all join with me in praying, just throw that hand out there. You're praying toward Megan, and we're praying for her right now. Father, we lift Megan up to you, Lord. We pray that you use her in a mighty way. Use her skills, her gifts, and Father, gifts from you. Help her in a way to communicate your word in a loving way, in a clear way to the children of this church and to all who would come. Bless her, Lord. Encourage her. Lift her up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Give her a hand as she goes to her classroom. You're dismissed, kids. Good job. They're not excited or anything. Nah. A question I sometimes get kids asked are, what do you like to be called, Pastor? And I go, well, I'm from West Virginia. You can call me the hillbilly or whatever. Some people call me Pastor. Some people call me whatever. I tell you, I like to be called, just call me to dinner. But I really prefer you just call me Roger. And so that would be preferable to me, so you all know that. And just to answer that question. But, you know, names are really important. People put a lot of stock in names. Names have a lot of value. We have a lot of names of God that we've looked at in this series over the last several weeks. Alpha, Omega, Adonai, El Shaddai, Rapha God, God Shalom, oh, and just so many more that we've looked at. And all of these names speak to the quality and the character of our God. They are his names, the way he's identified, but they're descriptive of who our God is. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the name of God that was given to by a woman, actually, that had an encounter with Jesus. And again, there's one God. When I say things, I always want to clarify, because if there's somebody that can't understand, misunderstand, they will. There's one God, but that one God goes by many names, and they're all listed in God's Word, and we've heard them, and we've read them over and over, and they're his characters. Again, names are just really important. You know, when Linda and I were first talking about having children, we put a lot of thought into names. You know, we lost our first child in the first trimester, and we were devastated. And I know others have gone through that same kind of loss. And our prayer was that we would be able to carry the second child to full term. So that's what our prayer was. And so when our first son, Matthew, was born, we named him Matthew, which means gift of God, because we really felt he was a gift from God. And when our second son, Josh, was born, the name Josh comes from the Hebrew Yeshua. It means God is salvation or God's warrior. And we really felt that was really appropriate. So we've continued on that tradition with names having impact. Our grandchildren right now are Caleb, Josiah, Jude, and Jubilee, which are all names from God's word. And Josh seems to have a lot of J kids. So I don't know what that's about, but a lot of J kids. We're looking at the name of God in Genesis, the 16th chapter. And I got to give you a little bit of background before we jump into this story. Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish people, was married to Sarah, and they had a servant named Hagar. Now, I just got to pause and say, what a horrible name. And I cannot help, but every time I say this name, that's an Old Testament name, I think of Hagar the Horrible, the comic strip. I cannot help but think of it. All I can think of is seeing Abraham and Sarah in their whatever, and there's Hagar with his Viking helmet on. And I don't know why I can only get that picture in my head. I know it's wrong. Get it out of there. But I just had to get that off my chest because that was going through my mind. And if I didn't say it now, I'd say it later. Okay. Hagar, who was the handmaiden of Sarah, she was from Egypt. And God had promised Abraham and Sarah that he was going to bless them with children way back in Genesis 10. Matter of fact, whenever God told them that he was going to bless them with children, they were going to be a great nation, Sarah laughed because she's an old lady. Old lady, that's relative, isn't it? She was an elderly lady, and God said she was going to be the mother of a nation. And so that was back way back there. So here we are, Genesis 16, it's 10 years later. 10 years ago, God promised that they would have a child. And they did something that people often do, we still do it today. When we get tired waiting on God, we try to do it ourselves. And so they came up with a little plan they thought was really pretty ingenious, and as usual, what happens when we try to do it ourselves, we fall flat on our faces. Abraham and Sarah, tired of waiting on Sarah having a child, suggested Abraham have a child with Sarah's handmaiden, her servant, Hagar. Now, that's a terrible idea. It's not at all unheard of in those times, though. It's almost like a surrogate parent. And this is what they decided they would do. Sounds outrageous, very common practice, though, at the time. Hagar conceived right away, which really must have frustrated Sarah a lot. Because Scripture talks about how she began to kind of mistreat Hagar and used to say terrible things to her. And there has got to be some resentment going on there. And Scripture says that she didn't treat her very well, pregnant and all. In Genesis 16, verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar." She ran away, by the way. I'm sorry, I missed that part. Hagar ran away. She ran away. She said, I'm out of here. I'm cutting loose. I'm gone. I ran away. But it says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur." And let me share this conversation. This takes place in Genesis 16, begins with verse 8. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Now notice, she didn't answer where she was going. Why? She had no idea where she was going. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." Sounds like, really? Really, that's the answer? The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." Surely Hagar had to be stunned by what this angel had told her to do. And the angel wasn't done. It says in verse 11, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael." Then explains what this name means. It says, "Because the Lord has listened to your affliction." That's what the name means. The name Ishmael means God has heard. And God, good. God got a verse here, verse 13. "She gave his name to the Lord. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me." The God who sees, the Hebrew name is El Roy. It's in your notes, by the way, if you want to know exactly how. And I know, again, I hear El Roy, I think the Jetsons. That's where my mind goes, sorry. I grew up in the 60s and 70s, that's where I am sometimes. But that's not it. It's E-L-R-O-I, El Roy. And he's the God who sees. God is all-knowing. He's all-present. He's from our study today. God is all-seeing. He didn't just see Hagar physically. That's the important part. He saw her emotionally. He saw her how she was coping. He saw through her. You see, a lot of people today that like nobody understands me. Man, if I heard that, if I got paid a nickel for every time I heard that, I'd be rich. Nobody understands me. Nobody gets me. My husband doesn't understand me. My wife doesn't understand me. From kids, my parents don't get me. Over and over, you know, kids think that's really a new thing. It's not a new thing. I told my parents, "You don't get me. You don't understand me." God gets us. We have a God who sees us in all conditions. This brings about some considerations we've got to understand. And one is this. There's a concern. It's our first point, concern. God sees all the things he needs to know about us. He sees our struggles. He sees our doubts. He sees our failures. He sees every thought we have. But God sees through all that, and he truly sees us, who we really are. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Knowing that God truly sees us through all the confusion, through all the cloudiness, through all the problems that go on in our lives might help us and it might leave us a little concerned. And this is the concern that I'm talking about. How could a God who sees everything about me, did I mention everything? How could a God who knows everything about me love me? That's the part that's the concern. Because many of us struggle, we keep thinking, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. You see, I'm a nice person. You don't really know me. You don't know what goes through my head. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know what my past is like. Even though God has said, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, we still think, how could God love me? I'm a mess. Love is so great that he loved us even when we were steeped in our own sins. His love is that great. This next emotion is that we encounter with God. He sees all things, and it leaves us a little bewildered. How can God love me and accept me if he sees everything? And this next point is confused. That's why sometimes we start out with concern. How can God love me when he sees me? And then we get confused because we're thinking, well, God couldn't. He must not. Probably the most asked question of non-believers, to me at least, is if God is the God you say he is, why is there so much pain, so much sickness, so much killing in the world? Why doesn't he do something about it? Anybody ever had a question like that or similar to that asked of them? Yeah, it's real popular. TV shows love it. They ask that question all the time. Say, well, God is loving. How come we have this? How come we have this? How come we have this? I've got two answers for that, and here's the first one. We only have a partial view. We only have a partial view. We've got blurred vision of what's going on around us. The Word of God reveals a great deal, and it's our foundational truth and knowledge. But there are so many people who really don't know God's Word very well. You know, a lot of people, surprisingly, they can't find a verse. If you handed them a Bible and said a verse, they would be looking for the table of contents. They'd be flipping back and forth. They don't really know. They're not familiar. And because we don't know God's Word very well, we have a partial view of God. We may not understand all of the basic things. And here's some of the basic things, that we live in a fallen world. Sin has brought pain and suffering, not God. It's that we live in this fallen world. As a result, we live under a curse of sin. Sin always brings pain. That's just the nature of sin. These are basic things. Also, there's a spiritual enemy whose goal it is to hurt us. And his only thing he wants to do is to kill, steal, and destroy. And you put those together, you're saying, like, well, I understand a little bit about some of the bad things going on, but here's the thing. God has this plan of redemption to restore, redeem, and rescue. Biblical knowledge helps us to understand, because many times we have a partial view because we really don't know God's Word that well. And the less of God's Word you know, the less of a clear view you have of God and who he is and what he wants for us. You know, you can know, though, I'm being real honest here. This is transparent time. You can know the Bible up, down, sideways, inside, and out, and you still may not understand everything. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." You see, we have this blurred, partial vision of things. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, we only know in part and we see in part. I didn't begin to wear glasses until I was in the second grade. And they were really shocked that I'd made it to the second grade. Well, I was kind of too. But the reason why was because they said, when I finally got my vision tested in the second grade, they said, you would be legally blind if you don't wear corrective lenses. That's how bad your vision is. I mean, and this is, you know, this is the 60s. All glasses were hard black plastic with the big rims. And my glasses looked like the bottle of a pop bottle. Like, you know, Mr. Magoo will ring a bell for some people. It's like, kind of looked like that. And they said, how did you possibly get to the second grade and pass first grade with your vision the way it was? And I told them my little secret. I had sat on the front row the day they were taking the test, and I kept going up and sharpening my pencil, and I memorized the chart. And so when it came to me, I was just spouting off the chart and everything, and this kid's got great vision. And I was truly blind as a bat. I had no idea. I could not see the E. I just know that she was pointing at lines. And that's how I got by. Now, I had terrible vision. When I put those glasses on, I began to see things I had never seen in my life. Instead of a tree being a blob, I saw that it was actually made up of a lot of little leaves. I look at the clouds, instead of just seeing white things, I could actually see the lines of the clouds and the designs of some clouds. And my whole world opened up to me when I could finally see. You can't explain that to somebody who has never had that happen in their life, what the difference is when you can finally see. I could not see, though, before. One day, friends, we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to finally see clearly. Not physically like my eyes, but we're going to understand some things that we never understood before. We're going to understand some things that we have been puzzled about, we have struggled with, we have wondered about, but we're going to see them clearly when we go to heaven. Here's a second reason that we might have a little confusion problem. Because of the fear and pain in our lives. We're surrounded by so much evil in the world. And just like when Peter took his eyes off Jesus and sunk in the water when he was walking on the water, we're surrounded by so much evil, we're distracted, and we take our eyes off the Master. We quit looking where we ought to be looking, and we start getting distracted by all the things going on around us. And that's what happened in Hagar in our story. She had a revelation from God that she would that we will never have. And Hagar went back to Abraham and Sarah, and she had her baby Ishmael. But five chapters later, Hagar and Ishmael are all sent packing. And you go on to read, they were given provisions to leave. God told Abraham it was time for this to happen because these houses could never live together in this way. They could never have that happen. So God said he would take care of them at this point. So God said, it's okay, it's time for her to go. And sure enough, Hagar and Ishmael left, and while they were gone, she was finding herself in a desert. She was dying of thirst. She was in this out-of-the-way place, and she cried out to God. You see, she had forgotten that God said he sees. He knew her. She'd forgotten that. Dr. Tony Evans was speaking about this event one time, and he said, God pointed out a water well, that was right in front of Hagar. He said, the well that Hagar saw, it was there all the time. But she was too busy crying, so busy forgetting God, she stopped trusting and stopped looking to God. Does that not sound like us? That we get so busy in the world, we get so caught up in the world and all the things of the world and the trappings of the world that we forget to think about God. Hagar knew God saw her, but she'd forgotten that. And it happens to us all the time, but he sees us. He sees us. He knows us. Linda and I this month are going to be married 44 years. We've had 40 great years. I'm just kidding. Before that, before 44 years of marriage, we were engaged for 3.5 years. And then we dated for 2 years before that. I really had to talk her into it, you see. But Linda is somebody whom I know. After all these years, I know her. I can complete sometimes her sentences. Sometimes she can complete mine. And Linda is a person who puts her mind to something, you can guarantee it's going to get done. No matter the difficulty or the hardship, the length of time it's taken, it will be done. And over the years, I have told her in a most loving, adorated, full of adoration, I've told her she is like a dog with a bone. I mean, she just will not give up on something. She is tenacious. But if I were to come home one day and knowing she was working on something, and I just saw her sitting there and this was undone that she was started and she was going to do, I would think something is wrong because that's not Linda. You see, she fights to get it done. She wants to work to the very end to make sure that's not who she is. You see, I know her. Friends, I know her because of the years we've spent side by side in marriage. If we spent the time with God that we could know him and he could know us, we would also know during those times in life where there's a struggle, where things are quiet, where things are unknown, where things are a problem, we could sit back and say, I know God. He will come through because I know him. The third emotion we could feel besides concerned and confused is comfort. In the presence of God, there is peace and there is comfort. Now, just imagine how Hagar felt when she remembered that God had seen her. God knew her name. God isn't distant. He's knowable. He's personable. Our God is attentive to us. He is El Roy, the God who sees us. And friends, God knows you. He knows you. He knows you very well. He's intimately involved in your life. He knows what you've been through. He cares. He doesn't miss a thing. He's the true God who sees. And God gave Hagar great comfort and future and hope. And even when Hagar couldn't see it, she knew that God would still be there for her. And friends, God sees you the same way. You matter to God. You matter dearly to God. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? He sees you in your fears and your worries. He sees you in your insecurities. God is seeking you out, and he wants to replace your pain with peace. See, he knows you well enough. He knows you. He knows, and he wants you to know him. We've got to put our phones down. We've got to turn our TVs off. We've got to every once in a while unplug and just turn into God. Just listen. Just read. Just learn. We can't function in life. We cannot possibly come to know the God of creation when we are so surrounded by the noise of this world. You know, your phone counts how many times you look at it. Did you know that? Look at that sometimes. That's a little feature in there. It's shocking how many times you pull up your phone. It is for me. Thinking, what if I just were able to pull up God's word that many times? What if I was able to turn to God that many times? Wouldn't that make a difference? You see, we need to seek to know God who sees you. Seek to know God who sees you. Psalm 121, God says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. He asked this question. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and on earth. We need to see this truth because it's right in front of us. God is good. He sees you. He cares. Like many of you heard of Hagar maybe for the first time this morning. Maybe that's a name that's new to you. You think it really was just a comic strip name, and you never knew there was a Bible person by the name of Hagar. But she was just a small part of the plan that God had to lift this curse of sin off of mankind. Jesus came for all people. Please hear me. Jesus came for all people. Black, white, men, women, rich, poor, Latin, Asian, those in the city, those in the country, those who are gay, those who are worshiping a rainbow this month, those who are involved in drugs and alcohol, God loves them. He died. Jesus died for them. These people have value. It breaks my heart when I see people who are disobeying God in all shapes and fashions. But it breaks my heart even more when people show such hate toward people that Jesus died for. Hate the sin, not the sinner. But for the grace of God, there go I. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but he'd have eternal life. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. He came to take away the burdens, your concern. You could not be so bad, so evil, so far away from God, that you cannot come back to God. It's not possible. You cannot be that bad. You cannot be that far. And Satan has probably whispered in your ear to somebody in this room who has said, that's for everybody except you. That's true, except not for you, because we both know how bad you are. That's Satan's lie. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. God is El Roy, all-seeing. There is no one who cannot be saved by coming to believe and becoming obedient to Jesus Christ. It can happen to you, and it can happen this morning. Heavenly Father, there are people in this room who are struggling. Some of them, Father, are struggling in their faith. Some of them have struggled for a long time, and they've pretended like they haven't been. They pretended like everything's been great, but they've been wrestling inside. Their heart's been wrestling because they really aren't sure. And they have this battle going on. Father, give them some peace today to know you see them. You see them completely. Father, there are people who are also struggling in physical things, and their bodies are giving up, and their bodies are sick, and we're having a lot of health issues. And there are people in this room who are struggling on a daily basis with pain and discomfort. And Father, please give them peace in knowing that when we are in Jesus Christ, these bodies are temporary, that one day we'll be given a brand new body in heaven. And this time on earth will seem like compared to heaven. Father, help us to understand this morning that we're not promised tomorrow, that we have no promise of next week, next month. We make all these great plans. Well, we might drop dead going home today. Father, we need to understand that today is the day God has given us, and decisions that have to do with eternity need to be made today. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.